verses 22 through 25. One day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, please lead us in the path of your commands, regardless of our setting, our context, regardless of what we face. Lead us in the path of your commands, for there we do find delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of your word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. There was another reason why I chose this text instead of continuing in the Psalms. I might have made the decision under any circumstances, and the reason arises from a series of pastoral moments that came earlier this week in rapid succession, each independent of the other, but as I stepped back to look at each of these moments, I realized there is a common thread here. And I wonder, Lord, if this is something you want to address to your people. And I think he said yes. And that need is that we are tired. We've been tired. But it's starting to come out sideways, isn't it, this pandemic? Our frustration with, if you're on the masked side, with those who won't wear masks, or if you're on the anti-mask side, with those who insist on them, and we get into these arguments over protocols and science and government, and then we throw in all the cultural foment and turmoil that we're seeing over and over and over again, and we're done! Right? Does it feel like that? And my job as your pastor and Brett's job as your pastor, our job is a single-minded focus. We have one aim. One. Our job, not only in these times, but throughout our ministries at all times, but particularly in these times, our job is to equip you for the work of ministry and to hold us together as much as is humanly possible for any human shepherd to do. No matter what's going on around us, no matter where we fall on the spectrum of opinions, we are called to be Christians. We are called to trust Jesus and to express that trust through love. And we're tired. And we're distracted, and it's hard. I know we're not going through a storm, the natural phenomenon that the text talks about, but it has something in common. This point in time natural phenomenon, this storm that has a beginning, a middle, and an end, has in common with what we are facing that we are still contending with a natural phenomenon. A microscopic organism has the power to create a global storm for us, where everything is thrown into turmoil, including our own hearts, including our relationships, including our responses to our times. I don't think it's too much of a reach to suggest that we are experiencing our time as a storm. It's disruptive. Would you grant that? Would you accept that as an analogy? And so as we look at this text, it becomes instructive for us how to weather our storm. And there are certain things I think we need to see in this text that we need to see in our daily lives right now. The first is that Jesus is in it with us. He's in the storm. That's what his incarnation was all about to start with. He took on our nature. The one who created us took on what he created. He has entered our lives and every storm that that includes. And this illustrates the point. There was another time when he said to the disciples, go out into the lake. And then here comes Jesus walking on water. Wow, that's cool. Peter says, if that's you, I want out too. And then he takes his off on Jesus and he's aptly named Peter the Rock because he sank like one. Because he took his eyes off Christ. In this instance, Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake, and he gets in the boat with them. He's in the storm with them. Beloved, you and I need. That word gets so overused in our day. You need a McDonald's hamburger. You need to get a car. You need everything. We've abused the word to the point where it hardly has any meaning for us. So hear me, please, when I say you and I, we need to know that Jesus is in this with us. We are not alone. And we need to remember that when we feel alone. Take stock in those moments. Take a step back from your frustration or your irritation or your discouragement or your fear and remember, he is in this. No, turn it to, you are with me in this. And he's with you individually and he's with us as his people. Regardless of where we fall on the spectrum of opinions about anything that is causing so much disruption today, we are with him. He is with us. When we come together, we can meet him here. Whether here or in our homes, in our families, or with friends, he is in this with us. Not only do we need to remember that he is with us in the storm, we need to remember that he's not afraid. He's not afraid of the storm. He's not afraid of the virus. He's not afraid of public opinion. He's not afraid. He's asleep in the back of the boat. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone sailing or maybe tried your hand at it. We own a sunfish. Sunfish is just shy of 14 feet long. It's called a sailboard because you sit on the hull, you don't sit in the hull. Sunfish, in contrast to a sailfish, has a footwell. A sailfish is a glorified surfboard with a mast. Sunfish, you can put your feet in it. Now you can forget all of that because that's not the point. Here's the point. I am able to get our sunfish out probably on average about once every 5 years. We've had it for 35 years. We bought it in Northeast PA when we were there and serving in a couple of different settings there. And in Northeast PA, not unlike Northeast Ohio, is dotted with little lakes. The difference between Northeast PA and Northeast Ohio is Northeast PA is mountains. There was one lake in particular, Lake Winola, that is shaped like a horseshoe. It has this peninsula that's that kind of sticks into the middle of the lake, and we would go up there periodically, and I would get in at the public public dock, and I would try to navigate down one tongue of the lake to get over to the other side of the lake. And it doesn't matter in a topography like that if it's a gentle day like this, where the breeze is not strong. But what happens is the air comes down off the peninsula, and at the point of the end of the peninsula creates two jetties of wind current going in the opposite direction. So if you have to navigate from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake, you've got to go through these currents of air. Well, that's fine, except sailboats rely on the air. So going from one side to the other, let me back up. In sailing, the preferred way to make a turn is into the wind, because that way you can control the sail. You can control the boom. So it's not swinging wildly. You make gentle tacks, as they are called, and you move against the wind like that. If you turn the stern of the boat, if you turn the back of the boat against the wind, and you have to make a turn with the wind at your back, that's called a jibe. It's one of the most dangerous maneuvers in sailing. And the reason is because as the wind catches the sail, it will swing the boom violently across. And if you don't duck, you're in the drink. It's just that simple. If not seriously injured. Well, you get into one current of air, navigate through it safely, get into the other current of air, and suddenly you're jibing. And I grew to loathe that lake. So why we ever kept going back to it, I don't know, except maybe it was just my pride that's saying, I can master this. Well, I never did. I tell you that to say, four of the disciples, at least, were experienced sailors. They knew wind. They knew boats. They knew this lake. They knew how to navigate. They also knew how treacherous the wind could be on that lake. You'll notice that Luke says the storm came down. The Sea of Galilee is below the Mediterranean sea level. And so as the air currents come across Palestine and drop onto the Sea of Galilee, they can create sudden, violent storms. So when Jesus is in the boat asleep, it's not just gently rocking him to sleep. This boat is moving! Side to side, bow to stern. The mast looks like a metronome. Going back and forth and back and forth. And when they wake him up, they are not exaggerating. They are in danger of being swamped and going into the drink. He's asleep in this. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling panicked, when I'm feeling a sense of urgency about some issue or situation over which I have no control, and I'm feeling helpless and angry and frustrated, and usually, unfortunately, it is my wife Lisa who bears the brunt of these moments. And in her great patience with me, she will remain calm. Which only makes me madder, because I want her to share in how panicked I'm feeling. What's the matter with you? I don't say those things, but she gets the message loud and clear. You ever seen the bumper sticker or the saying that says, if you are not panicked, you don't understand the situation? That, I think, is what was going through the disciples' minds. It wasn't comforting to them in the storm to see that Jesus wasn't afraid, but we need to see that. That needs to address what's triggering our fear or our anger, our distress. We need to see that the one who is with us is not afraid of what we're contending with, and we don't need to be either. The third thing we need to see out of this text is, not only is he with us in it, not only is he not afraid of it, he is sovereign over it. And there is evidence that the disciples knew this even before he issued the command. Look at how they address him in the text. Master, Master. Luke is unique among the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is unique in that he does not use the word rabbi in his gospel. Matthew and Mark will. Luke chooses to translate that into the Greek word epistates. That word comes from a compound of two other Greek words, preposition epi, which means upon, and the verb histemet, which means to stand. So the idea in combining these two words to form a new word is that the one who has mastered what he stands on is to be trusted. So you go to a master mechanic to get your car fit. You rely on the master chief if you're in the Navy, or the master sergeant if you're in the Army. They have mastered their crafts. They know their skills. And we honor them by calling them master, because we are affirming their skill and expertise in handling what they do. The disciples knew that Jesus was that master. Luke shows us that they called out to him whom they knew to be able to handle this, whatever that looked like. And yet, in the very next breath, they say, "We are perishing." Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever called out to the one you know is sovereign, and you call out in a panic because you're not convinced he's sovereign? Yes? I mean, we've been looking through the Psalter, and we've looked numerous times now at how many laments God provides us. He gives us words to use to complain to him about what we fear or what we're angry about. And he says, "Talk to me about this, because I'm the one who will settle it." So even in the Psalms, we see examples of crying out our fear, our weakness, to the one who is sovereign over them. We know this. But as if to punctuate the point, when Jesus does awaken and he calms the storm, he turns to them, he looks them in the eye, and he asks the simple question, "Where is your faith?" That's a very pertinent question for you and me today. Where is our faith? Is it in the Republican Party? Is it in the Democrat Party? Is it in our racial identity? Is it because we side with the police or Black Lives Matter against each other? Is it because we wear a mask or we don't wear a mask? Where is our faith? Clearly, the disciples were distracted by their fear from turning to him in faith. They cried out to him. And good for them for that. But their panic betrayed a distraction from where their faith actually focused, or should focus. There were 13 people in this boat. Jesus handpicked the 12 who were with him that day. He picked, among others, Matthew the tax collector, right? And he picked, there's another Simon, not Simon Peter, but he picked Simon, the one who's known as the zealot, which could otherwise be known today as a terrorist. Someone who was committed to using militant means, whatever they may be, to get Rome out of Palestine. And who's in this group but a collaborator with the government he hates? Wouldn't you love to have been in the room to hear those conversations? How do these two people, chosen by Christ, who otherwise would have nothing but animosity for each other, and he calls them to get along. Wow! It makes us remember that Jesus didn't call Matthew to repent of being a tax collector for Rome. He called Matthew to repent of being a selfish, sinful man that manifested in his greed and corruption while working with Rome. He didn't call Simon, aka the zealot, to repent of being zealous for wanting Israel to be free of the control of a corrupt empire. He called him to repent of being a selfish, sinful man. How does that happen? And all the other disciples, somewhere in between on this spectrum. These were the men in the boat. These were the ones with whom Jesus came. These are the ones Jesus was not afraid of. He wasn't afraid of the storm. He wasn't afraid of their storm. And this is the one who is sovereign over the storms and the storms in our hearts. He is the master. A colleague, one I do not know, but he is in a PCA church. I found this out secondhand from Lisa. A colleague out in the Pacific Northwest has written a brief piece for use in their congregation where he reflects very briefly on the notion of contested versus uncontested space. And he makes the observation that in these days, what we seem to be yearning for from our deepest hearts is uncontested space, because every other space we occupy now feels like it's contested. There's nowhere where we can go where we're not feeling the tensions around us and within us. Would you agree with that observation? And so the yearning of our hearts is to find one space that is uncontested. This is that space. This table. This is where Matthew and Simon met and began to discern how to transcend their differences in order to discover the kingdom of God that they shared in common, that is expressed through love for God, for each other, for our neighbors. That's our mission. You understand that, right? Say yes. Say it like you believe it. Convince me. We are called by our Savior into uncontested space where, regardless of our opinions about the events of our day, regardless of what the storms are we go through, we find common ground in our union with Him. This is where we learn to work out our differences. Not by insisting that I'm right and you're wrong. I may be wrong. I may not see it. How do I see it? I may be right, but I may be unloving in how I express it. How do I change? There's no checklist. There's no punch list for us to, I did this, I did this, I did this, I'm done. I did everything I'm supposed to do. No, that's not how the gospel works. The gospel works when we come into each other's presence and we encounter each other's sin and we recognize Jesus died for that. He rose, He ascended, He reigns over it. He is with us, He is not afraid, and He is sovereign. Beloved, this is the good news. He is our uncontested space. He is where we meet love and are empowered to express it, even in the midst of storms. Especially in the midst of storms, because who else in this culture is going to be able to demonstrate to our neighbors there's a better way than all the conflict we're seeing right now? We lost their ear because we have spent so many generations as the church arguing over minutiae. I believe that the Lord our Father is taking us to a place where he is insisting that we begin to focus on the core issues and find our uncontested ground there in his Son. It isn't that we shouldn't form opinions. It's not what I'm saying. But if we cannot form those opinions, knowing that he is with us, all of us, that he is not afraid of what we fear, that he is sovereign over it all, if we cannot form and express our opinions in that context, what good are the opinions? They miss the point. They take us somewhere we shouldn't go. It is because of Jesus. And when we turn our eyes upon him, that's when we discover that the things of earth grow strangely dim. And we become empowered to focus on the things that are eternal, the things that transform your hearts and mine from being self-centered and defensive to being generous and willing. Which do you want to be? Which do you need to be? Come to him. Come to his table, beloved. Come and discover his grace for sinful people whom he loves. Let's do this together. Amen.